Let's talk about what God's word has to say about marriage. And you're in high school. It's going to be interesting, but we're going to do it for 3 weeks. Before we get started, though, I want to tell you a little bit about myself so you know who's talking to you, and I think I'll give you an illustration that will be really helpful today. I don't normally wear this, but my name is David Peniel, and I'm a proud member of the Fightin' Texas Aggie Class of 2001. Whoop! So annoying. I'll say hook 'em. I'm what they call a 2%er in Aggieland. That means I'm only kind of 2% in. Yeah, you can hiss me. That's fine. I'm cool with it. But I graduate. A lot of people like find out that I went to A&M, and they are surprised because I don't wear it on my sleeve. I don't walk around going, hey, 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 everywhere I go. But I got to tell you what, Johnny Manziel's got me fired up. You're with me? Yeah, you are. So I went to A&M, and I'm enjoying the A&M things once again. But I want to share with you a little bit about my experience at A&M. I brought this here tonight. This is my, not bragging, but college diploma. All right? That's right, ladies and gentlemen. You are looking at a certified college graduate. I know that's hard to believe, but this has a little picture of, you know, one of the buildings on campus, academic building. And then it has, you know, Texas A&M University. To all, I've never even read this before, to all whom these presents may come greeting, be it known that David Christopher Peniel, that's my middle name, David means beloved, Christopher means Christ bearer, Peniel means face of God. So eat that, whatever your name means. having completed the studies and satisfied the requirements for the degree of Bachelor of Science, has accordingly been admitted to the degree with all the honors, rights, and privileges belonging thereto. And then it has a seal on it. And now this is the really important part, and this is why I brought this up here. At the bottom, under the seal, it says this: Summa cum laude. Anybody know what that means? Anybody? What? Wait. Say it again. Top of the class. Highest honors. Is that what you're saying? That's what it means. Summa cum laude. That means that I graduated from Texas A&M University with the highest honor that anybody can graduate with. Thank you. I never made a B in my life. That doesn't mean I made all C's and D's. I made all A's. Eat that, all you people that don't make all A's. I made all A's. And I'm a youth pastor. What a waste. No, I'm just kidding. I made all A's, but I'm not bragging. I'm trying to make a point. Because if you know me well, you know that I'm not that smart. I'm not. Hunt's like, hey, oh, you're dumb. And, there are plenty of people in this room, students included, that are way smarter than I am. But here's how I made all A's. I learned how to prepare to take tests. And I crushed the tests because I knew how to prepare. Look at my notes. Put them up on the screen. Before every test, I have a stack of my notes here so you can kind of, I put them up on the screen, but you can kind of see what I do if you want to come look through them. But before every test, I would take the notes like that I'd written in class, and then I would rewrite them. I would rewrite every note, and I would do it on unlined computer paper and put as much on one page as possible. Here's an example of what it would look like, front and back. I would put as much information on one page as possible so that I could look at that page and I could see all the information like in one spot, and I could take a snapshot in my brain of where that information was so that when I saw it on the test, I could recall on that page, that one page, I didn't have to memorize several pages, where that information was. And I would rewrite every single note. I would go, here's a little trick. I'd go through the book and all of the captions under the pictures, I would study those specifically because teachers love to take little random things from captions and ask you questions on them. I would know all of the captions. And I'd rewrite all the notes that the teachers gave me in class. And then, get this, in my freshman year, I took a class on psychology, and I learned about how there's a strong connection between your sense of smell and your memories. Like, you walk in somewhere and somebody's baking cookies, you have memories of your grandma's house. You date a girl that wears, happy perfume, every time you smell happy perfume, you want to kiss somebody. And you think of that girl. All right? It still happened. Like, I still will smell perfume like an ex-girlfriend wears, and I'm like, ah, oh, ex-girlfriend, ah. It's like a horrible memory. It's not a great one. But like, I learned in psychology class how there's a link between your sense of smell and memory. So, guys, I'm making a point here, but I want you to understand this is what a freak I was. I had multiple brands of cologne. Listen. And when I would study for one test in one class, I would wear one cologne. And then right before I would go take a test, I'd put that cologne on. So I would associate the memory that I had while I was studying for, say, anatomy and physiology. I would wear that same cologne when I had the anatomy and physiology test. Also, similarly, there's a link between your hearing and your memory. So I would listen to a song on repeat while I studied for anatomy and physiology. I just put a song on repeat. I'd listen to it. I'd smell my cologne. I'd rewrite all my notes. And then right before the test, I'm riding my bike over. I'm driving to campus. I'm walking to class. I'm listening to the song on repeat. I'm smelling the cologne. I'm reviewing the notes. And you guys, it is freakish. I know. It is a weird habit to get into. But I would only study like 1 or 2 days before the tests. Right? If I missed class, all I had to do was get the notes. I could rewrite them. No big deal. And I crushed it. I had this game that I would play. And this is totally a stereotype, but in most of my classes, I took mostly science classes, the Asian kids were the ones that always set the curve and got the highest grade. All right? It's just a stereotype, but it was true in most of my classes. And they all sat together, and they would look, oh, what did you get? What did you get? My goal was to secretly beat the Asians in every class. And so I would study so hard, I would go in, and I would try to get the highest grade. I would try to set the curve. If you don't know what a curve is, it's, you know, whatever the highest grade is, the teacher counts that as 100 and then adjusts it. So like say the highest grade was a 97. If you got an 87, that would be like a 90. They'd count that as an A. And so I would always try to set the curve. And then what happens is all the Asians are like, did you set it? Did you set it? Did you get it? Because we'd get the test scores and I would keep mine hidden. And they'd all go, no, I got a 95. No, I got a 94. And I'm sitting over there with a 97 going, it was me. It was me. And I'd have, I was weird, y'all. I was a nerd, but that was the game I played in college. And I'll just tell you, it was a game. I don't remember much of this stuff. You can take that off the screen. But here's the point I want to make, all right? First of all, I just wanted to just be vulnerable, introduce myself to you guys a little bit. Now you know to never come back because you have a freak show leading your ministry. But I wanted you to know this one point. Now remember this. Success follows preparation. Success follows preparation. I crushed those classes because I knew how to prepare for them. And so that's why we are talking about marriage in a high school ministry. Because like JP mentioned this morning, if you were at Big Church, a statistic most of you guys are familiar with, 50% of marriages fail. Second marriages, if those people remarriage, it's up to 70% of those fail. Third marriages, it's almost 80% of those fail. And so you got like a 50-50 shot at succeeding in marriage. And I think that's because of a lack of preparation. Nobody's talking to you at a young age about how you prepare yourself to someday, not right now, but to someday have a healthy marriage. I just want to tell you, your preparation starts now. This isn't just my opinion based on my academic experience, though. This is biblical. This is a law from God's word. I want you to look at Galatians chapter 6 with me. Look at the screen. Here's what Galatians 6, 7, and 8 says. I call this the law of the harvest. It says, do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. Look at it. Look at verse 8. Those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life. You'll always harvest what you plant. So this is the law of the harvest. What you plant today will grow tomorrow. what you're planting in your life today is going to grow into something tomorrow. You see, right now, you are becoming something. We like to think about, well, someday I will become this. Well, what you will become is what you are becoming right now. A lot of times we get kind of pie in the sky thinking about what we will be someday, and we don't recognize that what we will be is just a product of what we are becoming right now. Because what you're planting today is going to grow out in your life tomorrow. So here's what I want to do with this Not series. Over the next 3 weeks, I'm going to give you four things. Four things that you can plant into your life right now as a 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grader. As a leader, if you're a young adult, you're not married, this applies to you too. You can plant in your life today that will grow into a healthy marriage tomorrow, that will develop you into an amazing wife or an amazing husband someday, that will put you on the side of the statistics of success and not the side of the statistics of failure. But let me just tell you, if you don't plant things in your life today that are good, then death and decay is going to grow tomorrow. So here's the first seed of purity that we're talking about tonight, or the first seed tonight. It's the seed of purity. We've got some other seeds we're going to talk about, but we're starting with this seed of purity. Here's what I want to say about the seed of purity. It's not a coincidence that Matthew shared his testimony tonight. I wanted you to have a story of a young man who's planted the seed of purity in his life and is striving to continue to do so. This isn't going to be a message necessarily about sex. When I say purity, I'm talking about sexual purity. Now, there's a whole other message series about sex that talks about how God created sex and how the world has perverted sex and how we've perverted our minds and what all the consequences of that are. I'm not going to go into all that right now. But I do want us all to agree on a couple things. All right, listen to this list. Pornography, that seed, that's never harvested a healthy marriage. Somebody that's addicted to pornography in high school, guess what? You're probably going to be addicted to it in college. And guess what? You're probably going to be addicted to it after college. And that has never harvested a healthy marriage. Masturbation never harvests a healthy marriage. That's never a healthy part of any marriage. Sexual experimentation. Here's what I mean by that. Everything from making out to intercourse. And you fill in the blanks all in between. I don't need to do that for you. But having this history of people that you try things with and that you do things with, that's never harvested a healthy marriage. No married person has ever said, man, our marriage is great because I slept with so many women before I got married. It just made this marriage rich, made it meaningful. Nobody ever said that. Nobody ever said, boy, I'm glad I let my boyfriend take off my shirt when I was in high school. That really made my marriage better. Sexual experimentation never harvested a healthy marriage. Lack of self-control. Lack of self-control never harvested a healthy marriage. Just a quick side note. Let's just say you're engaged to someone, but you guys don't have the self-control to keep from going all the way before you get married, to keep from undressing each other before you're married. But you're engaged. You know you're going to be married, and you end up getting married. But guess what? You marry a person that now you know doesn't have any self-control. And so now when that husband goes away on a business trip with some of his coworkers, and some of them are females and some of them are fine, what you know about your husband because of what he's done with you before you got married, you know that he lacks self-control. And the same applies for the woman, the way the man sees her. A lack of self-control never harvested a healthy marriage. Even if that self-control is with someone that you know you're eventually going to get married to, you're teaching them that you don't have self-control. Unexpected pregnancy, STDs, abortions, memories of nights of passion with another person, those things never harvested a healthy marriage. So there's your whole series on sex and how it's been perverted and the consequences of it. We can all agree that if you plant those things today, if you plant pornography today, what you're going to harvest tomorrow isn't life in your marriage. If you plant masturbation or sexual experimentation or lack of self-control, or if you plant things like STDs, just a quick story to make this point, and then we'll move on. I have a friend that had sex one time with one person before he got married in a relationship in college. Ashamed of it, not proud of it. Didn't tell his wife about it. It was no big deal. It was in the past. It moved on. No contact with the person. It's just, it's over. A few years into marriage, his wife gets an STD. And they're like, what's the deal? They go to the doctor. They, you know, try to figure it out. He's like, there's no way she's cheating on me. That's it. Here's what they find out. He had contracted an STD the one time he'd had sex. And it had laid dormant in his body, meaning there was no symptoms. Over the years, it was still there. And he had passed it on to his wife. And then the symptoms appeared in her. This is a close friend of mine, guy that goes to Watermark. What you plant today will grow tomorrow. So I want to encourage you guys to plant the seed of purity in your life. So here's tonight's message. There's two things. This is a starting point. I'm going to give you where to start if you want to plant the seed of purity in your life. If you're listening and you're like, okay, I think I have the seed of purity, but I want to make sure I want to plant this seed in my life. I'm going to tell you where to start if you want to do that. And guess what? I'm not naive. And I know many of you, some of you, have already planted seeds of impurity in your life. So where do you start if that's you? But I want you to pay attention to both. Pay attention to both because you could learn from each of them. So we're going to start with point A, and then we're going to want to point B. Right now I'm going to give you a second. Take out your phones. Open the notes section. Take out your Bibles. Open them up. If you have a physical Bible that's made of paper and has like a leather cover or a paper cover or a hard cover, bring your Bible to Shoreline. Bring a pen. You want to mark the pages of the passages that we study here and go back and read them for yourself. You want to underline. You want to highlight. You want to put notes in the margin. If you have a journal, write it down. Guess what? Just a little bonus here. Writing stuff down helps you remember it. If you want to take notes on your phone, do that, but it's not the same as writing stuff down with your hand. So where do you start if you want to plant the seed of purity in your life? Turn to Proverbs chapter 7, the book of Proverbs, written by Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived by God's labeling. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 7, and I'm just going to tell you a story that goes from verse 7 all the way to 27, and I'm going to read it from my paper and leather Bible. Here we go, Proverbs 7, verse 7. Verse 6 is actually where we're starting. I was looking out the window of my house one day, and I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense. He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman. He was strolling down the path by her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. The woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. Let me just pause here for a second. Put yourself in the story. This isn't just a story about a young man and a seductive young woman. This is a story about you and the temptation towards sexual impurity. So the woman is temptation and the young man is you. So ladies, it applies to you too. The woman approached him, dressed seductively and sly of heart. She was the brash, rebellious type who never stays at home. She is often seen in the streets and markets, soliciting at every corner. She's in your hallways at school. She's in the line at the grocery store. She's on your commercials during football games. She's on the billboard on the highway. She's on the movies that you pay money to go watch and that you purchase and you keep in your room. She's on your iPhone. Here's what she does, verse 13. She threw her arms around him and kissed him, and with a brazen look she said, I've offered my sacrifices and just finished my vows, and it's you I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are. My bed is spread with colored sheets of finest linen imported from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses, for my husband's not home. There's no consequences. He's away on a long trip. He's taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later in the month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech. With her flattery, she enticed him. Just click here, and no one's going to find out. And it's just you and the computer. and he followed her at once, like an ox going to the slaughter, or like a trapped stag awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing that one day his wife would divorce him because he's addicted to pornography. And it would cost him his kids and their respect and his marriage and his sanity and his life. Listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away towards her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Numerous men, 50% of them that are married, in fact, have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave, and her bedroom is the den of death. So where do you start if you want to plant the seed of purity in your life? I'm going to tell you three things you can do today to plant the seed of purity in your life. Write it down. Where to start if I want to plant the seed of purity in my life? Number one, let's go back to the passage. If you have your Bibles open, highlight these parts that I have highlighted on the screen. You see, the wise man Solomon looked out the window of his house one day. He saw some naive young men. He saw a group of naive young men. The man wasn't alone, but he was with idiots. Let me just tell you this. If you surround yourself with a crowd of people that are having sex, that are looking at pornography, that are watching dirty movies, that are listening to music that is completely inappropriate and sexual in it, anything by Rihanna? If those are the people that you're hanging around, you're going to end up in this situation. So he saw some naive young men and one in particular who lacked common sense, and this guy was crossing the street. Where was he? He was near her house. He was down the path by her house. If you put yourself in situations that are tempting, guys and girls, if you're dating and you put yourself alone, laying down in the dark, your passions are going to take over and your purity is going to be out the window. Where are you? If you put yourself in a movie theater where it's a funny comedy, but there's women topless in it, guess where your mind's going to go? You're near the house of an immoral woman. You're strolling down the path of her house. It starts there. Remember, success follows preparation. What you plant today grows tomorrow. So if you're hanging around a place, that's what's going to come get you. And lastly, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, I've said this to junior high students. I'll say it to you again. This is what I lived by as a single man. These three things: upright, in the light, within sight. If I'm with my girlfriend, we are upright. We are not laying down. We are not reclining. Bad things happen when you go horizontal. We are upright. We're in the light. I mean, there's a reason why darkness is called darkness. Because dark things happen. When we turn off the lights, it gets bad. This is a statement I live by with my girlfriends before I was married. Nothing good happens after midnight. If your parents haven't said it to you, they should. Nothing good happens after midnight. And in within sight, upright, in the light, within sight. You always want to be interruptible. You want to be where your mom could walk in any minute and bring you great joy and freedom by stopping the impurity that you were about to plant into your life. So here are the first two points. Where do you start? If you want to plant the seed of purity in your life, you got to plant purity in your friendships. Don't be hanging around a bunch of knuckleheads. Don't be walking around with some naive young men. They're going to lead you down the wrong path. And plant purity in your surroundings and your schedule. You got to get filters on your computer. That's your surroundings. You don't have a filter on your computer, guys. You don't have your parents able to check what websites you're on. And not just your computer, your little tiny computer that's in your pocket right now. You got to have some sort of protection, some sort of filter, some sort of monitoring software. They all exist. You have to have that on there, because if you want to, if you got a phone in your pocket right now that is unprotected or unfiltered, you are walking down the path of the immoral woman. I mean, like in 30 seconds, I could have pornography up here on this screen. I mean, just, oh, pornography, boobs, oh, there it is. Easy. What are your surroundings? The same surroundings apply for guys and girls. Like, where are you hanging out? Are you upright? Are you in the light? Are you within sight? Or are you alone, hidden somewhere? What sort of music, movies, television shows? Who are you following on Twitter? Who are you following on Instagram that is constantly posting inappropriate pictures of her stomach? Of him with his shirt off. What are you surrounding yourself with? You need to unfollow some people tonight if you want to plant purity in your surroundings and your schedule. Nothing good happens after midnight. Here's some cross-references. I'm not just pulling these out of this passage. Proverbs 13:20 says this, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." I love you guys, and I want to protect you from harm. What you plant today will grow tomorrow. Proverbs 4:14-15 says this, Don't even set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Don't even go to that party, even if you say, I'm not going to do the things that everybody else is doing. This proverb, wisdom, is telling you, don't even set foot on that path. It's better to stay home alone with your parents watching Duck Dynasty. It's a good show. It's a good, happy, happy, happy. It's better to do that than to walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it and go on your own way. Don't walk down the path. Turn from it. Take your phone. Take it to your parents. Say, give me a flip phone. It's crazy. I know. Oh, a flip phone? Get off the path. If that immoral woman keeps grabbing you every night you're in your room and you pull out your iPad and you're looking at pornography. Pornography never harvested health in anyone's life. You get off that path. You go on your way. So, review the first 2 points. You want to plant the seed of purity in your life. You plant purity in your friendships and your surroundings and your schedule. Some of you guys just need new friends. You got to change your scene. The end of Proverbs 7 says this. This is the third point. Let's go back to Proverbs 7. Listen to me, my sons. Pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away towards it. Listen, you can change your friends, you can change your scene, but if your heart never changes, then impurity is still going to be planted in there. So the third thing is plant purity in your heart. Plant purity in your heart. How do you do that? Simple. Psalm 119:10 says this, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." How about a few less minutes liking pictures on Instagram and a few more minutes liking God's word? Plant purity in your hearts. "I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Last time I checked, I never saw a pornographic image while I was studying my Bible. I never was tempted to go too far with a girl when I was with other Christians and we were at Brahms. It never happened. I was never at Brahms and I was just like, I want you so bad right now. Because I had purity in my friendships and my surroundings and my schedule, and there was purity in my heart that I wasn't tempted to go down that path. So if you want to plant the seed of purity in your life, what you plant today will grow tomorrow. I'm warning you solemnly. Plant purity in your friendships and your surroundings and your schedule, and plant purity in your heart. Well, this is going to apply to a lot of you. What do you do if you've already planted seeds of impurity? What do you do? What do you do if, like, you and your girlfriend, you know you've already gone too far? Maybe you haven't gone all the way, but you know what you've done is impure. And by the way, when Jesus talked about how far is too far, His exact words were, if you look lustfully, you have committed adultery in your heart. So anything that fires you up, whether it's holding hands or going all the way, can be impure seeds being planted in your life. So what do you do if you've already planted seeds of impurity? You looked at pornography this afternoon before you came here. Last night you were up late. Girls, you were lusting over pictures of abdomens. I'm not a girl. I don't understand. But in all seriousness, we get emails back from college girls that went to our ministry. Melissa can tell you about it. That say, why didn't you talk to us ladies about pornography? It's eating my lunch. And it started when I was in high school. But you made it out to be just a guy's problem. It's not just a guy's problem. We're going to laugh, but it's true. You've planted seeds of impurity. What do? You do what Matthew Galvan did. Matthew 28:13. People who conceal their sins will not prosper, but if they confess and turn from them, they will receive mercy. They will be purified. They will be washed. Psalm 51 says they'll be washed whiter than snow. You want to plant purity in your heart, but you've already planted seeds of impurity. You know the way you get rid of that seed? You dig it up. You confess it. You get it out in the open. Sounds like the most horrific thing to some of you sitting there tonight. But I will tell you, it is the right thing and you know it. And it's the only thing that's going to give you freedom and set you on a path towards purity. So if you conceal it, it's going to be buried. You bury it. That seed's just going to grow. What you plant today will grow tomorrow. But you've got to dig it up. You've got to confess it. You've got to turn from it, and you've got to find God's mercy. You've got to find the forgiveness that Matthew experienced with that confession. He realized, God loves me, even though I'm a wretch. I can confess it. God will forgive it. God will surround me with his people. He will support me. He'll give me an accountability partner. We're going to text each other. We're going to call each other. We're going to encourage each other and largely find freedom from that. Not that Matthew said back there when we were talking about, not that I'm not tempted anymore, but I don't fall anymore. Because I confessed it. I turned from it. God gave me his mercy. He gave me his strength. He gave me a support system. Some of you guys tonight need to confess. You can confess to your small group leader. You can come up and confess to me. You can confess to your sin sitting right beside you. Matthew said it. He confessed to his parents. He confessed to his brother. They cried together. His parents restored him, and they're part of his support system. You confess it to them, and you turn from it. It's that simple. It's just that one thing. Like, don't conceal it anymore. Confess it. And yet some of you are going to walk out here tonight, and you're not going to do it. And what you plant today will grow tomorrow. So, in closing, let me just tell you before I close, God is eager to forgive you. God is eager to restore you. God is eager to help you plant purity in your life. Like Matthew said, I couldn't have said it better. That's why he died. That's why he came, to forgive you and to restore you and to give you life. Summa cum laude. Success came after preparation. But it took crazy preparation. I was crazy. I wore different colognes when I studied for different tests. I listened to different songs on repeat. I played games with my associative memory. I rewrote things, little tiny letters. I stayed up all night in coffee shops because I'd procrastinate. But I crushed it. It worked. What I'm asking you to do tonight is crazy. The rest of the world isn't changing their friendships so that they can have purity in their life. The rest of the world isn't ending a date at a certain time because they're worried about temptation happening late at night. The rest of the world isn't staying upright in the light and within sight. That's crazy. That's weird. I'm asking you to do weird things. The rest of the world isn't having sex with their girlfriend and then going and telling a circle of guys in small group about it and confessing that sin. Like, that is weird. I'm asking you to do weird, crazy stuff. But guess what? It works. The law of the harvest. What you plant today will grow tomorrow. And if you plant to, put up Galatians 6 one more time, back from the beginning. If you plant things from your sinful nature, you're going to reap, here's what it says, those who live to satisfy their sinful nature harvest decay and death from that sinful nature, but those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. I want you to harvest life. It works. It's crazy, but it works. Plant purity in your friendships. Plant them in your surroundings and your schedule. Plant purity in your heart through God's word. And if you have already planted seeds of impurity, you confess. And then you start planting seeds of purity. But it starts with confession. Don't skip that step, guys. Don't conceal your sin. You will not prosper. Start with confession, then go to these three. If you're at point B, you got to start there, then go on to A. I'm going to pray that you have the courage and the boldness to do what's crazy and plant seeds of purity in your life. Let's bow our heads. God, the law of the harvest couldn't be more obvious, and it couldn't be more true. I pray that we would not be ignorant or hard-hearted towards it. I pray that you would break down the walls of the hard heart in this room that wants to continue to live their own way. I pray that hearts in this room would understand right now that there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death, and that we would stop doing what seems right to us, what feels good to us, stop doing things that we're, bringing death into our lives. And I pray that we would do the hard things, the counterintuitive things, but the obvious things that would bring life. I pray that there would be confession tonight and throughout the week this week. I pray that there would be healing. I pray that there would be hope. And then I pray that many of us, all of us, would walk out of here planting seeds of purity in our friendships, planting seeds of purity in our surroundings, in our schedules, planting seeds of purity every day in our hearts, as we plant your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. I thank you for your word. I pray that the words would ring in our ears, ring in our heads, until we're together again. In Jesus' name, amen.